All right. Well, good evening, and take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians 3. I think while you're turning there, I meant to do this last Sunday night, and it just forgot. So I'll do this tonight to get us warmed up. Sometimes before you get into something really heavy, you need to get warmed up, right? So last week in the bulletin, I put a quiz in the bulletin. How many of you took the quiz? There's one. There's two. Three. The quiz was about mothers in the Bible. So to sort of whet your appetite for some biblical truth here, let's see if you know these. The first question, who said it? Quote, I arose a mother in Israel. End of quote. Who said it? Was it Rachel, Herodias, Hannah, or Elizabeth, or Deborah? This was the original draft that I sent to Brother Bob that I had to change because I didn't have the right answer. The right answer is Deborah, but the right answer got in the bulletin. It made it in there. I caught that. Thank the Lord. But Deborah said that over in the book of Judges. How about this one? This one's a little easier. Which disciple did Paul commend for having the same faith as his mother? No choices given. You had to be here last Sunday morning. You got this one. Timothy. Yes, we're going to talk about Timothy tonight. Next question, whose mother-in-law did Jesus heal? No choices on this one either. Peter, yes, Peter. Wait a minute, that means Peter was married. So he can't be the first pope because they say that they're not supposed to marry. Where'd they get that nonsense? That's made up, man-made stuff. Number four. Whose mother did Paul greet in his letter to the Romans? This was probably the most difficult of all. Rufus, Patrobus, Tychicus, or Timothy? Did you get that one, Brother Paul? Who said it? It's over in Romans 16. What do you say? Good guess, but no. Rufus. Do you know Rufus was a name in your Bible? It is. There's an old fella in Louisiana. Brother Devin, you'll appreciate this, Louisiana name, Rufus LaPointe, an old Cajun fella, and that's a Bible name. You say, Rufus in the Bible? Yes, check it in Romans 16, it's in there. So hopefully you did well in the quiz. Let's, if you're not already there, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. We've been trying to go through this verse by verse, and this is lesson number 4, I believe, so let's go to chapter 3. We got 2 lessons out of chapter 2, 1 lesson out of chapter 1, and Lord willing, we'll have a lesson tonight and cover all of chapter 3. It's not terribly long. So let's read beginning in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Okay, so just remember, this is Paul writing to a church in Thessalonica, and I just happen to think that there's something in the passage we read that we might be able to use. What do you think? Try to draw those things out tonight as we go through this. So let's ask the Lord to help us do that, because we're only going to get something out of this if he shows it to us. So let's pray together, and then we'll get into the passage. Lord God, we call on you again for help. And we are calling on you for help in understanding these scriptures. We want to just pull out the truth that you desire for us to hear this evening. And I pray that all of us would take away something that we can plug into our lives here tonight and every day this week. Thank you for the example set by the Apostle Paul. What a man in your word that did great things in your power that serves as an example for us. And I pray that we would glean some truths from his example and some of the things that he did and said as we look at the scriptures tonight. And we pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be magnified and exalted as is deserved. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll start off asking you a question here. And you don't have to answer out loud, but you can. I want you to think about what the following things have in common. First thing, high-yield savings accounts, if they even exist. Savings accounts do, but high-yield, hard to find. That's the first thing. Certificates of deposit, mutual funds, stocks, bonds, the latest and greatest cryptocurrency, and you could even put real estate in this category. What would all those be considered, somebody? Investments. Very good. All those things you can take money and invest in. And some of those things can yield high dividends, while others are risky and may or may not yield high dividends, and some will give you next to nothing on dividends. If you've been here for our business meetings, you know that those certificates of deposit that we have and the savings account that our church has doesn't really give a whole lot, does it? I guess some is better than none, but you have a hard time finding things that you are certain will be an investment that will bring you high results in the long run or even the short term. I'm here to tell you that there actually is something that is a guaranteed return on your investment. And if you are into investing or not, it would be good for all of us to invest in the things that yield the highest dividends, right? How do you know something is going to pay off? Well, if it pays off over and over and over in the long run, I'd say that's a pretty good deal, right? And good luck finding anything like that in this world. But I'm going to tell you something. There's only two things that I can find in my Bible that last forever. So if you know that you can invest in something that's going to last forever, wouldn't that be a good investment? So I'm going to give you two things. You can mark the verses down. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake. But Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." How long is the word of God going to last? Do you think it might be a good investment for you and for me to take the time to read, study, distribute the word of God? That is a great investment. Now, the second thing I'm going to tell you that is eternal, lasts forever, that is a good investment, actually goes hand in hand with the word of God. Mark 8:36-37. "For what shall it..." Notice the wordings. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own what?" What else lasts forever? The souls of men last forever. And in my Bible, those are the only two things that I can find that are right now down here that will last forever. I'm talking about even after the Lord destroys the earth and makes a new heaven and a new earth. The Word of God will still exist and the souls of men will still exist. Neither of those will cease to exist. So, with that in mind, do you think it might be a good investment for you and for me to invest in God's Word and the souls of people? It's the greatest investment. So, guess what the Apostle Paul spent his time doing? I'm going to show you right from the passage tonight. He invested first and foremost in people, but not just, "Hey, I want to have you over to the house and we'll have something to eat and have a good time." He was investing in them spiritually, and the way that you invest in somebody spiritually is sitting down and spending some time with them in the Word of God. The best times of spiritual growth for me personally, and I know many of you, maybe everybody can relate to this, the best times for me personally, for spiritual growth have been when I have sat across the table from someone. Over the years, it's been several people, but two come to mind. My dad and my good friend Chip Party, who Brandon and Devin know. Those two men sitting across the table invested in me their time and invested in God's Word, knowing that it would actually have an effect on me, and spent the time to teach me some things out of the Word of God. And I think personally, that's the greatest investment they could have made. And not just in me, they've done it with other people as well. But let me ask you a question. Can you take the time to sit down with somebody and take the Word of God and spend a little time with them and show them some things out of the Scriptures? Do you think that might be a good investment of your time? I don't think there's a better investment. And here's why. It's a guaranteed return of results. You're guaranteed that you will have reward at the judgment seat of Christ when you invest in God's Word and the souls of men and women. Amen? So, I could just end right here. Go out of here this week and let's do this. Let's invest. Forget the stocks. Forget the bonds. Oh man, you better forget the crypto. Have you seen the craziness of that stuff? You better just pray that you sell at the right time. I got discouraged. I don't look at this because it's discouraging. I got discouraged. It's probably been 6 weeks ago or so. Every now and then I check my retirement. And this is something that I put money in every month. And I've been doing this for quite some time now. Every month there's money that goes in there. Automatic deduction. So you would think that if money is going in the account goes like this over time. You would think that, wouldn't you? So I'm thinking, I'm doing the math in my head. I'm thinking, okay, last year to now, I put such and such money into that account. And you know how much that account grew? You ready for this? Zero. It was the same in, I think it was probably, March or April, I checked it last. March or April of this year, it was the exact same, maybe just a few dollars difference, not much at all, than a year ago, 2021. How's my money doing? Pretty lousy. I would say that that's a pretty sorry investment. And you might say, well, you need to get a new investor for your funds. Well, I'm just telling you, there's nothing guaranteed right now. You can go high risk, low risk, in between risk. You may or may not make out. So with that in mind, if you live your life according to how your investments are going, your monetary investments, you're guaranteed to be disappointed. But you will not be disappointed if you invest in spiritual things. I'm talking about two things tonight. God's Word and the souls of men and women. There's no better investment. So you're going to see right off the bat here. Paul invested in those two things. And again, they go hand in hand. So let's take a look here. Paul continually invested in people. And we started this in the first week of Thessalonians. How many churches did he write to? He wrote to seven different churches. How many people in each church? I don't know, but you figure some a little, some a lot maybe. There's a lot of people that Paul invested in. Now, when you get to, you got 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and then what's the next book after 1 and 2 Thessalonians? 1 and 2, what's the book? Timothy. And then what's after that? Titus. And what's after that? So I see Paul invested in people. People in churches. And then there's three particular men, probably more than this, but three in your Bible, that he set aside some extra time to train them in the ministry, because Paul was one guy. He could only be at one place at one time. But he knew that a lot of people needed help in understanding the Scriptures, understanding the Christian life, and knowing how to take this book and teach others. So he spent a little extra time with Timothy, Titus, and Philemon to show them some things so they could go and do what he did. And when Paul was done with his life, guess what? The work didn't stop. You know why it didn't stop? Because of his, help me out, investment in people. And you think about Paul. I know I'm not trying to puff Paul up too much because Jesus Christ is the greatest. Hopefully you got that this morning. But God uses people. And the Apostle Paul was an important link in the chain from the early church to the year 2022. You ever think about that? He got the thing rolling there, him and Peter. And then they invested in people, and they invested in people, and they all the way. Here we are 2,000 years later, approximately, and the work is still going, wouldn't you say? People are still getting saved. We still have God's Word. Men are still teaching other men the Word of God so they can teach others. It's the way it should be, right? So God forbid that this church not do its job of teaching people for what purpose? Not so you can sit here and say amen and then just forget it, but so that you can go out of those doors and take the Bible and invest in the lives of other people. No greater investment. And the reason why I think, this is just me personally, I think why you see, unfortunately, independent Baptist churches closing today is because somewhere along the line, they stopped training people to continue the work. So the work will go on only if you got people that are continuing the work. But they got to be trained in how to do the work. So let's take a look at this tonight. If you look at verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left where? Now this is Paul talking. He says, I'm in Athens. He wanted to be in Thessalonica. Now I looked this up, and about 300 miles from Athens to Thessalonica. And Paul says, I'd like to be there, but because of some things going on in Athens, I got to stay in Athens. And we'll look at that in a minute. So who did Paul send to do the work that he could not go and do himself? What do you see in the next verse? And sent Timotheus, our brother. Notice several things about Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So this first point here tonight is sending. Three S's tonight. The first one is sending. Now, here at our church, we support missionaries. I'll give you just a couple. We have the Craze over in the Netherlands. And we've got Kelly Love down in South America. So, how many of you have ever been to the Netherlands? Anybody in here been to the Netherlands? Nobody? Okay, you've been to the Netherlands? Pastor, you been? Okay, Miss Linda, all right. So, three people. Who's been to South America? Anybody been down there? Okay, a few people. Most of us have not. So, how is the gospel of Jesus Christ going to make it to the Netherlands, South America? I'll give you some other places that we support missionaries. Spain. England, all over the world, practically. We got a fella that goes to North Korea. All over. And how is the gospel of Jesus Christ going to get there if all of us can't go there? How's that work? We help send people to those places. So I mentioned that it's a good investment to take the Word of God and invest in people, and that goes hand in hand with the Word of God. You know what's a really good investment of your actual dollar? You know what's a really good investment? Missions. It's a really good investment of your money. Because I can't go. God did not call me at this point in my life to go to a foreign field. I'm assuming since you're here at this point, God didn't call you either. So there's people that are there, and you can help them. You can pray for them. That's an investment. You can help them monetarily. That's a great investment because they have a job that God sent them to do that is somewhere on the other side of the world, and we want to help them, don't we? So we can invest in them even though we're not there. We're here. We can still invest in them. So sending is a very important part of the gospel of Jesus Christ going all around the world. So let's look at this. Go to Acts 17, and this will help explain why Paul said, hey, man, I got to stay in Athens. He tells Timothy, I got to stay in Athens. But I'm sending you over to Thessalonica. Let's see how this all goes together. Again, Scripture with Scripture always helps straighten things out. So Acts chapter 17, look at verse 10. And you'll see what had Paul's attention. Paul had good reason for not leaving Athens at the time. 17:10, Acts 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Pretty neat there. Paul and Silas found some people interested in God's word, so they obviously invested in them. Look at verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Now, these are unbelieving Jews, getting everybody all riled up. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they conducted Paul, brought him unto where? They that conducted Paul brought him unto where? There it is, Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And then it says, verse 16, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. All right, so he's in Athens, and he sees the whole city is idolatrous. So think about Paul for a moment. This might help you out. We are often prone to leave the places where nobody seems interested in the Word of God. I know the immediate knee-jerk reaction, if you try to give out the Word of God or give out the gospel somewhere, preach it, whether it be in public or in somebody's house or however, maybe one-on-one, when you get some serious rejection, your first inclination is, I'm out of here. They don't want it. What did Paul do? He said, these people need the Lord Jesus Christ. They're given to idolatry. And I think that's important because oftentimes we think to ourselves, God has given me a sign. These people don't want it, so I'll go somewhere else. That may or may not be the case. In this case, Paul said, I'm going to try to preach to these people. So look what happens here. Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. So Paul stays there and he says, I'm going to keep preaching, keep talking to people. He's investing in the souls of men there, taking God's word as he does it. So who does he send to Thessalonica to see about the people there? Help me out. Timothy. So you saw him mentioned there in Acts 17. And in 1 Thessalonians, you get a little bit more into that. So go back over there to 1 Thessalonians. And Paul sent Timothy. Sending is God's method. We all can only be in one place at one time. But if others are trained to do the work of the ministry, now we can send them out and they can do the same work that we were doing somewhere else. And that's the way that God set this thing up. So if you go back there to 1 Thessalonians 3:2, last thing on sending here, just real briefly, if you take a look at verse 2, you get an idea of what Timothy did for Paul and for these people. Verse 2, sent Timotheus, first thing, our brother, so he's a saved man, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So sounds like Paul and Timothy had a lot in common there with what they were involved in. And then it says, to establish you and to comfort you concerning what? You know what you need? That's a great little ending of that verse right there. You know what you need? I don't care how long you've been saved. Sometimes the doubts can creep in. You ever notice that? And maybe that don't happen to you, but I tell you, I'm just being honest. From time to time, the doubts creep in with me, and I got to run back to the Scriptures. And it's nice to have somebody who is like-minded that can help you with giving you some comfort and giving you some strength to go on in the faith, in God's Word, because it sure is a lot nicer to go on in the fight when you know you're not doing it all by yourself. Amen to that? You need people. Now, I know they say you and God are a majority. I get that. I understand that. But I'm telling you what, when you got somebody next to you, it sure makes a difference, doesn't it? When you know they believe the same thing you do, you know they're interested in the souls of people like you are, you know that they love the Word of God like you do, when they're right beside you and they're in the work with you, there's something to be said about that. That's a good feeling, amen? How did the Lord send the disciples out when He sent them? Did He send them one by one? He actually sent them two by two. We're going to go out next Sunday afternoon after church. We're not going one by one. Sometimes it ends up being by threes, but it's at least by twos. And that's the safe way to go is by twos. You got one person that can talk and the other person can pray while that person is talking. When Sherry and I go, it's a really good combination. You got a husband-wife because if it's a woman, I'll let Sherry do all the talking. If it's a man, then I'll do all the talking. If it's a Catholic, man or woman, Sherry will chime in somewhere along the way. We kind of have this little thing because she's got the Catholic background. Not that she was a Catholic, but much of her family was. So she knows a lot about Catholicism and how people think that I don't quite have. So she'll jump in there. Hey, teamwork. It's the way it should be, right? And it's nice having somebody alongside of you to do the work of the ministry. You could do it alone, and God will give you the strength at times, and that's how it is. But man, it sure is nice to have people alongside you. I'm glad that I got people alongside me right here. And you ought to feel the same way. And it's not just one or two. Man, look at this Sunday night. This is nice. Amen. Praise God for everybody that's here tonight. Okay, so the model Paul set up was, here's how he did this. He would go to a place and just preach the gospel. And preaching the gospel would result in at least some people getting saved. Now, unfortunately, in our type of churches, it stops there. You know what's supposed to happen after somebody gets saved? They need to be taught the basic principles and doctrines of God's Word. So you know what Paul did? Follow the model. Paul said, we're not done yet. I'm glad you're saved, but let me show you some things about the Christian life. Let me teach you some things about the Scriptures. And Paul had some light on the Scriptures. You better believe it. So it's go preach. Then it's go teach. And then it didn't stop there. You ready for this part? Train other people to go preach and teach. And that model works because, again, we're here today, almost 2,000 years later, because the model works. Paul began the model. It's still going strong. Amen? Preach. People get saved. Teach them. All right? There's going to be some folks that God has equipped and God has gifted to go and teach and preach others. Make sure you take the time to do that. Many a preacher today stands in a pulpit untrained. You probably heard some of them. And what happens if the preacher's not trained? What are the people going to get? Nothing. People not going to grow, are they? People going to fall by the wayside. So preach, teach, train others. And then that person, preach, teach, train others. And this thing just goes on and on. Amen? Unbroken chain that God has used for all these years. Okay, back there in 1 Thessalonians, if you're not already back there, let's get this second thing. Sending is the first point there, and we could say a lot more on that, but let's go on. Now the next one's going to be a little rough, so hopefully you can fasten your seatbelts for this one. But it's in the Bible, so we're going to cover it. Verse 3, I'm going to read verses 3 down to verse 7. I'm going to emphasize some words so you can probably tell where we're going here. Verse 3, he sent Timothy, how come? Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you that before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So if you notice there, verse 3, afflictions. Verse 4, tribulation. Verse 7, affliction and distress. And what's interesting is Paul was going through all that. We'll spend some time talking about suffering for a moment. It may not be fun to talk about, but we need to talk about it. God uses suffering. I know that we don't like suffering, but God uses suffering on a personal basis, and He uses it for His glory. I'll show you that here in a minute. But here's what Paul said there in verse 7. Paul says, hey, in the midst of my suffering, and actually he says in verse 7, my affliction and distress, he was comforted because Timothy brought a good word about the people of Thessalonica back to Paul. I think that goes to show you how much Paul invested and loved those people in Thessalonica, because all he did was hear about how they were doing and they were growing in the Lord, and he was comforted even though he was going through a tough time. You read through Acts, you find all about Paul's tough times. He would preach and people didn't like it. And there's one time where Paul gets stoned and left for dead. And if you're reading through the book of Acts the first time, you're thinking, well, that's the end of Paul. There he is. He did his work and now he's done. And what's Paul do? He gets right back up. And without delay, this is the most impressive thing, without delay, he marches right back into that city. And you know what he starts doing? Going right back to preaching again. Now, if I was me, I would say, I'm taking a break. Give me a week's vacation. I mean, I kind of earned it. I mean, I was left for dead. Not Paul. He says, put me back in the fight. That's a real man of God there. All right. So why is it that suffering is something that God uses? Well, tomorrow's Monday, but tomorrow morning between the hours of, I'm going to say, about 5 a.m. and 7 a.m., there's going to be quite a few people right here in Brevard County that are going to make their way to the fitness center. And while they're in the fitness center, they're going to do this. Among many things they could do, I'll just give you a few. They're going to run on the treadmill and sweat and huff and puff. They're going to get on the stationary bike and sweat and be short of breath. They're going to get on the rowing machine. If you have not been on a rowing machine, that thing will tear you up. I avoid that thing when I go to the gym because I don't like it, because it's hard. I'd much rather get on the treadmill than that thing, because that thing, the rowing machine, works just about everything, especially the core, and it just wears you out. You're obviously rowing a motion there. Then they're going to do this. They're going to get bars,
and load up weights and lift them. Or they're going to go to the machine and they're going to put the little not, little thing in the notch where they got 30, 40, 50, 100 pounds. And they're going to push that thing over and over, right? And they're going to sweat. They're going to be short of breath. And they are, you know what they're doing? They're torturing themselves to some degree, aren't they? Folks, why do people do this? It sounds like insanity. Why are you working so hard? I mean, you think about it. If you're really going to do some work, go out and build something. Lift up some heavy things and put them, you know, build one thing on top of another. Make it look, actually, you can look back and say, I did something. But why is it that people actually, Brother Paul knows all about that, right? That's how you got the big muscles, actually working outside, right? Amen. No, I mean that. Amen. But people go to the gym and they do this and they willingly subject themselves to suffering. And what's really interesting is some of them will pay somebody to meet them at the gym to put them through a regimen of even more suffering. Because I know if it's just me and nobody's telling me what to do, it's a lot easier than somebody telling me what to do, watching me to make sure I do it. So why is it that people do this, folks? Why would they go through all this nonsense? Well, it's not nonsense completely. I will tell you this. 1 Timothy 4 says, bodily exercise profiteth, but it says profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. So there is some profit in exercise. And there's something spiritual to learn about exercise. When you go through the suffering of exercise, what is the result? Help me out. What's the result? Your muscles grow. You're in better cardio respiratory fitness. You get a better way. Your breathing is better. Overall, your health improves. Now, Miss Diana, she's kind of going through this right now with the whole respiratory therapy. She can tell you a thing or two about this. It's probably not easy, is it? She's shaking her head real slow. No. I got a feeling she probably doesn't like the respiratory therapist too much. That's the case, yeah. Because it's difficult. Now, why is that therapist trying to torture her and make her miserable? She says yes. You know what the goal is, folks? The goal is to get her to where her breathing is more efficient. The goal of exercise is to get you to the place where you are actually more healthy. And if you're more healthy, and you have seen this with the COVID situation, you've seen that if you're healthy, you got a stronger immune system, and you're less prone to have some sickness and even getting some serious condition because of your sickness. So there is benefit. But notice, in the physical realm, there's benefit in suffering. Why would God allow you and me to go through some suffering when it comes to spiritual things? Because in the spiritual realm, much like the physical, there is benefit in suffering. And I don't like it, but it's worth it. And I'm sure everybody here that's been through it, you don't like it, but it's worth it. So real quick, a couple verses on the sufferings of Paul. Go back to Acts again. I'll tell you what. Let's go to Acts first. We'll go to Acts and then we'll come back the other way. Acts chapter 20. Some of the things that Paul suffered. And you can go through Acts and see a bunch of things, but I'll just give you one thing here that he says here. Go to Acts 20, go down to verse 22. 20:22. Like it or not, God's method of spiritual growth often involves suffering. Paul being the great example of this. 20:22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that, now watch it here, bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, Paul knew what he had coming, and what did he still do? He knew bonds and afflictions were coming, and he said, I'm going anyway. He understood this is what God uses to grow me in you, to grow us spiritually. So look at verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So you know what Paul was concerned with? He said, look, I believe that preaching the gospel is so important that I am willing to suffer if I go and preach the gospel. I'm okay with it. So he had some understanding of how God works when it comes to suffering. I want to draw your attention to something as I read it. I just thought of it here. Take a look at that verse 24 again. I think this is good for all of us here. Right at the first part, right after the comma, the first comma. Neither count I my life, what's that next word? Dear unto myself.
How often do we avoid things because we love ourselves just a little too much? Ouch. I don't want to look bad in front of all these people. You know what? You think a little bit too much of yourself. Be more concerned about what God sees and how He sees you than what any person says or thinks. You want to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser, don't you? I tell you, it's really easy to get wrapped up in this thing. And we can say, I know in middle school and high school, and these girls can tell you all about it, you really get caught up in this. It's easy to get drawn into this. What do they think of me? Did I say the right thing? Did I wear the right thing? Hey, adults do the same thing, don't they? I'm guilty of it. And you sometimes think, if I say this, what will that person think of me? And you're thinking too much about yourself and not enough about what God thinks about you. Be far more concerned about what the Lord thinks than what anybody else thinks. Amen? So go over here to 2 Corinthians. Take a look at this one. 2 Corinthians. Now, this is where I read and I say, I wish I was a man like the Apostle Paul. I don't quite measure up. This is a real man of God here, because look what he went through. And I don't think any of us here tonight have been through what he went through here. Look at verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 11:23, 2 Corinthians. The Bible says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. Now, you know what a stripe is, right? That would be the result of getting a whooping. And then he says, in prisons more frequent, not because he did anything wrong according to God's word, but because people didn't like what he was doing. He was doing what God wanted him to do. Notice what he says at the end of 23. In deaths oft. So Paul died more than once. I don't know about that one. I'm not trying to say that's not accurate. I don't know what to say about that. So we can talk after church about that one if you like. You got something on that? I sure don't. 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. So that's 39. Now, I know everybody in here, probably most everybody in here, you're taking a whipping somewhere along the way, right? Probably from mom and dad, mom or dad. I don't ever remember getting 39 at once. But he got 39 at once, it sounds like. And it wasn't for wrongdoing. It was for doing something for the Lord. Look what else he says here. 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, and in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, he went through all that? Was he okay with going through all that? Sounds to me like he was, and you say, why? Well, if you look at verse 30, this is the mind of the Apostle Paul here. Lord, give us this mind. Verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Isn't that something? Paul gloried in being able to suffer for Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? That's what he gloried in. Now, we glory in all the wrong things. Oftentimes we get caught up in all the wrong things. Paul gloried. He could not wait for the day that he was able to speak up on the Lord's behalf and suffer, because he was totally okay with that, because he knew it was worth it. He knew it was worth it because he was trying to invest in people, so it was obviously worth it. Go to 1 Corinthians, or actually go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, a few pages over. 1 Timothy. I think we hit this one sometime in our study of Thessalonians, but we'll hit it again. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 13. 1 Timothy. I think I need to go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:13. 3:12. Yeah, sorry about that. 2 Timothy 3:12. Next book over. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. There it is. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. Folks, it's coming. And if you go back there to 1 Thessalonians, I don't know if you caught it. Go back there to 1 Thessalonians 3. You saw there where Paul actually mentions the word in verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 3, 4. He mentions suffering tribulation. And we often look at that and say, well, I thought that with Christians, the church, we're not going to go through the tribulation. True. That's a true statement. But it doesn't say that we won't have some sort of tribulation along the way, just not here for the great tribulation. So, folks, I would love to tell you that things, as we go through time, are going to get better. But I would not be telling you the truth. Evil men, I didn't read the next verse over there in 2 Timothy 3. It says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They've been getting worse since the days of Paul. They're going to continue to get worse. So let's make sure that as the church of Jesus Christ, founded on the Word of God, standing on the Word of God, we never get to the place where we say, I'm afraid to stand up for the Lord. It's a sad day if we ever get there. Let's make sure that we support each other, pray for one another, so that we take a bold stand for Jesus Christ no matter what it costs. We saw in Canada, it cost some people, didn't it? Some preachers in Canada went to jail for standing on the Word of God, soon coming to the United States. It's a matter of time, folks. You say, how soon? I don't know, but it's coming. It's going to happen sooner or later. Let's make sure that we don't get to the place where we say, well, I don't want to suffer, so I'm just going to play it safe. Folks, it's worth it to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, and God brings great things out of our personal sufferings. Think about it. In the book of Acts, where did the church begin? What city? Jerusalem. The preaching of the gospel began there in Jerusalem, right? Now, did they stay in Jerusalem? They didn't. You know what caused them to leave Jerusalem? Persecution, suffering. So there was some that stayed and others said, we're going to go over here and preach. And as a result of suffering and persecution, you know what God did? God scattered and more people got saved. You see how God does this? So sometimes it's good to stay and suffer it. Sometimes it's good to go somewhere else. Sooner or later, you're going to run into some suffering, though. And it's always worth it. Don't forget that. There's a sign in our weight room at school that says this. It's really neat. It says, difficulty equals opportunity. And that's in a sports sense, but that's you can take that in a Christian life sense. Difficulty. You could think of difficulty as, oh, here's my time to get depressed. Don't think of it like that. Think of difficulty as, here is an opportunity for God to do something great. I might not look all this good going through this. It's going to be hard, but God's going to get the glory because He's going to do something great anyway. That's the approach you got to take. All right, so go back there to 1 Thessalonians if you're not there. Let's wrap this thing up here. And this actually goes hand in hand with what I just mentioned here. Last little section here, verse 8. Verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 3. Notice in verse 8, Paul says to them, he says, for now we live if ye, what's that next word? Stand fast in the Lord. You go on here, just real quick here, in verse 9, Paul's thanking God for them. Verse 10, Paul's praying for these people. Notice it says praying exceedingly night and day. Notice at the end of verse 10 something. It just shows you how much Paul cared for these people's spiritual needs. At the end of verse 10, he says, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, y'all lacking anything in your faith? Ask me if I'm lacking anything in my faith. Yes. Yes. Guess what? You're not complete yet. You're lacking. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've been in the Bible. You're lacking. And you're lacking until you get that glorified body. So that's as long as you're down here on earth in this body, you're lacking. I say that because I know it's real easy to get to the place where you get complacent. You're like, I'm doing okay spiritually. Folks, there's always more. There's always further to go. There's always more of the Word of God to learn and apply. We oftentimes learn it, but don't apply it. Don't stop moving on for the Lord, and don't stop taking a stand for the Lord. So Paul was concerned with, hey, I want to make sure that you are perfected so that you're not lacking, all right? Verse 11. Notice he's actually asking the Lord. He says, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Paul wanted to see these people again. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So he's saying, hey, love people, invest in people. And that's the message tonight. Invest in the people and invest in the Word of God in people. Last verse here, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So, two words here in closing here. I took the word standing for the last point here, going back there to verse 8. If you stand fast in the Lord. And then that word established in verse 13 kind of goes along with it. So, real quick here. Paul's desire was that those Thessalonians stand fast in the Lord and remain that way, not waver from that. So, just a couple of verses here. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. A couple of verses in closing. They say that if you don't stand for something, there we go, you'll fall for anything. Hey, you know what's the best thing to stand for? Stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand for God's Word. Hey, the world is coming after your Bible. I haven't mentioned this in a while. The world is coming after your Bible, I'm telling you. How many people nowadays, all they got is a Bible on their phone? You know how easy that is to take away? You better make sure you get maybe a handful of hardback print copies of the Bible for yourself and to give to other people. You know how easy it is? I can open up that app on my Bible and they could change words in my King James on the app without me knowing it. They could change it. And actually, this is already going on to some degree, whether accidentally or on purpose. The devil's in the details, and he's already attacking. So you better get a firm grip on your King James Bible, because the world and the devil wants to take it away from you. Matter of time before your King James Bible is labeled as hate speech. It's coming. Sooner or later, it's coming. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to come after churches like us, and they say, those are hateful people because of your stand on God's true words. I tell you, it's coming. And there just might be a time where we have to endure just a little bit of suffering as a result. Hey, it's worth it. Amen. This word of God I've got right here will be around after God destroys the heaven and the earth and makes a new heaven and the earth. This is still left. You know what's not going to be left? Major League Baseball won't be left anymore. The NBA won't be left anymore. All the trophies and accolades of all the professional athletes, they're burned up. Sorry to disappoint you. All of your investments monetarily, they're all gone. All that's gone. Why not invest in that which is going to last? Amen? Okay, so Ephesians 6 here. Look what the Apostle Paul again, he exhorted these people in Ephesus. Look what he says here to do. Verse 10. 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to do what? Stand. And what's the standing here? Stand against the wiles of the devil. He goes on there to tell you specific things about standing. Look down there at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Sounds like that word's important, isn't it? Look at verse 14. What's the first word? Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Folks, take a stand on the Word of God. Invest in the souls of men and women. And don't stop doing it. Amen? Paul's desire for these Thessalonians was that they would know the Lord and continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you look at how Paul ended the chapter, he ends, and I think he did this on purpose, obviously. It's given by inspiration of God. If you go back there, he actually ends the chapter reminding them that it's worth it. Because look what he says at the end of the chapter, verse 13. He says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. Look at what he mentions here. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So he tells about suffering, and he says, you people go on and stand, and he reminds them that it's worth it because the greatest event this world has ever seen has not happened yet. And that's the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, folks,
All the worldly stuff that people invested so much time and money in is not going to matter at all. At that moment, it will be worth it to have invested in God's Word and the souls of men. Hey, the Lord's going to settle the score, isn't He? He's going to make things right. Leave it to Him because He'll straighten it out. In the meantime, reminder, it's always worthwhile and it always pays to invest in the Word of God and the souls of men. So, hey, here's the charge for the week ahead. Ask God to give you somebody to you invest in when it comes to giving them the gospel or showing them some things out of the Scriptures. Maybe it's somebody who's already saved that needs to go a little further. Maybe it's somebody that's not saved. You need to give the gospel to them. Ask God to give you opportunities to invest in the things that really, really matter this week. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, thank You so much for Your words and how they always are exactly what is needed. And I pray that however much time we have left, whether it be another day, another week, month, year, none of us know, but I pray that our time would be invested in what matters. Lord, I pray that this week You would put in our hearts at least one person or maybe many people that You have put in our lives across our path that we need to invest in when it comes to spiritual matters, whether it be for salvation or whether it be to lead them on the path of growing spiritually. I pray that You would really work in our hearts even right now to prepare us for the week ahead, to remind us to pray for people and speak to people and take a stand for what is right. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.